Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
How many of you are so glad you're part of this church? Let's never take for granted that God is in this house. Amen. Come on, why don't we stand to our feet? We are going to read scripture. All right, we're going to read two Psalms, Psalms 107 and Psalm 92. We're going to read it back to back, and this is just going to encourage you. Sometimes I think it's good for us to stand because it kind of switches our brain on to engaging. It says this in verse 35, He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There He makes the hungry dwell that they may establish a city for a dwelling place and sow fields and plant vineyards that they may yield a fruitful harvest. Say fruitful harvest. He also blesses them that they may multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. Isn't that beautiful? Psalm 92, verse 12 says, The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit. Say, still bear fruit. In old age, and they will still stay fresh and green, proclaiming, The Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no wickedness in Him. Can we give God a big shout of praise for that incredible text? Both those psalms, so beautiful. Thank you so much, worship team. Give them a big hand as well. Grab a seat, high five two people before you sit down. Say, hey, are you ready for the Word of God tonight? My sermon title tonight is simply this, A Fruitful Life. A Fruitful Life. It's a bit of a daggy 1980s sermon title, isn't it? I just couldn't think of anything more creative than I want to preach to you about having a fruitful life. And so I just pray that what the Lord says tonight is going to be profound, not because I'm saying it, but because God wants you to have an understanding of how we ought to be. Because maybe two Sundays ago, I spoke a message called The Salty Church. How many of you were here for that? If you weren't, please watch the YouTube clip or get onto Spotify. But I mentioned 2 weeks ago, and I still continue to be challenged by the way Scripture describes how we ought to be. And Scripture uses a whole bunch of different word pictures to describe how you need to be in this world if you love God. And so the Bible calls us salt. So I spoke about salt 2 weeks ago and calls us salt of the earth, tells us that we ought to be light, tells us, you know, we ought to be fragrance. But one other element that God uses to tell us how we ought to be is when God says we need to be trees. We need to be trees. It says that in Scripture, we need to be trees. And not just trees, we need to be trees that bear fruit, right? Or produce fruit. And it feels strange sometimes when you talk to city dwellers like us about our fruit coming from fruit trees, because I don't know about you, maybe you're old enough to understand this, but I'm sure there are some kids out there who think that fruit comes from the shops, that meat comes from the shops, that eggs come from the shops, chicken comes from the shops, right? But I just need to remind us city dwellers today that fruit comes from fruit trees, right? And so from a biblical sense, whenever we see the word fruit presented in Scripture, it's at times the literal fruit that we eat, you know, like the grapes and bananas and whatnot, that kind of fruit. But most of the time when fruit is mentioned, it's mentioned metaphorically, and it's this Greek word that means that which originates or comes from something, an effect, a result of work, an action or a deed, or our best way of describing it in our modern vernacular is that fruit is the evidence of what your life is about. Fruit is evidence of how you choose to live your life. And so when you see fruit, metaphorically, what it means is that it's what you have to show for how you live your life. It's what your living, breathing existence produces. Following me so far, right? We also see in other parts of Scripture, the word harvest being used to describe very similar things. They're not the same word, but they do describe very similar things. And sometimes you would see these two words put together, like fruitful harvest, we just read in Psalm 107. And when you see the word fruit or harvest, it really literally means an expression or evidence of the work of God in our lives. And so when the modern hearer reads Scriptures like Psalm 107 and Psalm 92, and we see the word fruit, it'd be easy for us to just focus in on the fruit because we love fruit. How many of you love fruit? Yeah. And it'd be easy for us to kind of hone in on that word fruit, fixate on it. But all the early hearers, when they heard or saw the word fruit, they would immediately understand that the fruit comes from a tree. And so when I say the word fruit, you immediately had a picture of fruit. But to the early hearers, when he said the word fruit, they would picture the tree. Follow me so far. Now it makes sense why Jesus would say in Matthew 7, verse 17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Duh. Speaking the obvious, aren't you, Jesus? But Jesus isn't actually giving us an agricultural lesson. He's actually giving us a spiritual truth, right? And he's talking about the fact that us, being people, trees, ought to produce fruit. And the fruit is the evidence of our lives. Makes sense to you? And so whenever we see a problem with the fruit, the problem is not with the fruit, the problem's always with the tree. When you see a fruit of a particular kind and how it presents, the issue is not necessarily just the fruit, it's always the tree that it comes from. Come on, do you understand me? Right? So I want to get you to a place where you understand that God is actually calling us, like He calls us to be salt and light and fragrance. He's also calling us to be fruit, and we ought to be the kind of trees, rather. We ought to be the kind of trees that produce fruit. It's a vital understanding for us that your existence is to bear fruit. It's a vital understanding, because if you lose that revelation, you will somehow along the way begin to lose perspective of the purpose of your Christianity. This conversation about living a fruitful life, being a tree that bears fruit, is an important revelation to hold on to, because if you lose that revelation, you will actually lose the perspective on the purpose of your Christianity. How does that work? Let me just explain it to you. We all might know what He saved us to, eternal life, amen? But we might forget what He saved us for. He saves us for an eternal life with Him, but He saved us to go into all of the world. Come on, somebody. Make disciples of many nations. And if we don't get a revelation of being a tree that bears fruit, so much of Scripture won't actually make any sense. And the thing about it is that when we lose perspective of our purpose, we would think that all of the Christian life is not about bearing fruit, but it'll be about trying to receive more blessing. If we lose the revelation that we ought to be trees that bear much fruit, we will judge and adjudicate the goodness of our Christianity on the basis of how many blessings we receive rather than how much fruit we bear. Come on, somebody, right? So while it's God's intention for every Christian's life to produce fruit, it'll probably be most Christians' intention for their life to be about receiving blessing. And we start to judge the goodness of our Christianity, yea, even the goodness of God, on the basis of how many blessings we receive rather than how much fruit we produce. So much so that if people were to ask you, how has your day been, right? We would judge how good our day been on the basis of how many blessings we receive. We would judge how good our day has been on the basis of, oh, well, today my husband brought me coffee in bed, which was a nice surprise, and then he sent me flowers at work, a beautiful surprise, and my Amazon delivery got delivered 2 days early. Blessed. That's how we would judge blessing. That's how, it's like the utopia of Christian life is how blessed we are. We would rarely answer it this way if someone were to ask us, how was your day today? We would rarely think about it like this. Well, today I shared my faith 3 times. Today I prayed for someone who had an injured knee at the bus stop and they got healed. And today I partitioned my Connect group into 2 because they were so full. Today I also enrolled into Life Activated because God wanted me to take the next step in activating my life. We rarely judge our Christianity on how fruitful we are, but almost always on how blessed we are. See how if we don't see our lives as trees that need to bear fruit, we will actually lose our way and base our Christianity on the wrong metrics. Making sense to you guys? And if you want to know how vital or important a particular revelation in Scripture is, there is something in Bible study called the principle of first mention. Just so you guys know, I'm going to do some flat-out teaching today. I'm going to take you to my happy place, and we're going to Bible nerd today. Is that okay? Who's up for some Bible nerding? There is something called the principle of first mention, okay? And the principle of first mention is whenever you find something in Scripture that mentions the thing that you've read somewhere in the Bible for the first time. So we read Psalm 107, Psalm 92, many, many other Scriptures about fruit or fruitfulness. But if you think about where that is first described, it was actually in Genesis chapter 1. When God first breathed his ruach, his breath into Adam, Adam stood to his feet. The very first thing that God says to Adam is be fruitful and multiply. If you want to know how vital this revelation is, it is the very first conversation that God actually has with humanity. If you want to know what you were created to do, it's not necessarily to receive blessing, it's to be fruitful. And God says, be fruitful and multiply. Two different things. To multiply means I'm going to give you the power to think generationally, to have offspring, to think beyond your own life and into the generations to come. But to be fruitful means I'm going to give you power to express or show evidence or demonstrate the existence of me in your lungs. Come on, somebody. And so when God says, I need you to be fruitful, he's asking us to become trees to show evidence that God is living on the inside of us. Can I get a resounding amen from somebody? This stuff's really important. And so when you understand that, you now begin to see that the purpose of a Christian life is not to be more blessed, but to bear more fruit. If there's anything that I want you to take down, that should be on a slide right now. Come on, slide person, put it up on the screen so we can take the photo. The purpose of a Christian life is not to be more blessed, but to bear more fruit. Write that down, take a photo of that. I'm all for blessing, but blessing is the outcome of bearing fruit. And you know, I'm not anti-blessing, so I want you guys to hear me. In fact, I pray for you guys every day that you will be a blessed church. I just pray that our church is going to be blessed across all our locations. I pray that you have great jobs, that you have, you know, money in the bank account. I pray that you will be in great health. I pray that you will buy a house one day, have a great car, all of these things. But the more I read scripture, I also see my prayer language changing to pray that you're going to become a fruitful church too, not just a blessed one. I pray that you will start to bear more fruit. Because as I begin to see scripture, I see so much of the purposes of God in you understanding that the purpose of a Christian life is not to be more blessed, but to bear more fruit. And I think sometimes we can confuse the two, can't we? That we can confuse receiving blessing with bearing more fruit. And I think another layer of confusion sometimes when we talk about fruitfulness is that I think sometimes we can also confuse giftedness with fruitfulness. Can I go there tonight? I think sometimes we can confuse giftedness with fruitfulness. They are related words, but they are not the same word. And so in the Greek, the word fruit or karpos means to evidence or to show or demonstrate the work of God in your life, right? Like it's evidence of the existence of God. But gift is the Greek word charisma, which means that which one receives without any merit of his own. Here's the thing. When it comes to a gift, it says nothing about you. It says nothing about the tree. It says everything about the one who gives you the gift. Makes sense to you guys? A gift is something you didn't earn. It's something God gives you because of his grace on your life. And then on top of that, the Bible tells us in Romans 11 verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The Americans will say irrevocable. We say irrevocable, right? It means it can't be revoked. It won't be taken back. Of course, a gift can be dormant. A gift can be underdeveloped. A gift can even be unanointed, but it's still a gift, right? We need to use our gifts. We need to develop it. We need to, that's our responsibility. But here is the thing. I think the reason why we don't just confuse giftedness with fruitfulness, we often elevate giftedness over fruitfulness because gift is always more appealing than fruit. Just a little more appealing. If I were to come to your house right now and put on your kitchen bench a beautifully wrapped up box of a brand new iPhone with a bow on it and put a pear next to it, where will your eyes go? You won't even notice that the pear's on your bench. You go, someone bought me a gift. Why is that? I think the carnal part of us is enamored by gifts, but we don't find fruit as appealing. Can I suggest to you today that we need both in the kingdom? Yeah. We shouldn't elevate one over the other. Come on, somebody. Right? right? And I think sometimes we focus so much on a person's gift, but not enough on a person's fruit. You got to understand, in a performance-driven culture, it's very natural for us that we live in a Western style, you know, performance-driven. We are, the best way that I can say it is that gifts impress people, but fruit pleases God. I think we have to have an understanding that gifts are impressive, but we get this confusion that happens because we operate in our gifts. We think that we're impressive. Your gifts are impressive because the gift giver is impressive. What am I saying? When God says the gifts that I give you are irrevocable, I don't take them back. It means, this is a scary thought. It actually means that I can do things for God, but still be disconnected from Him. It means that I can still use my gifts and sing and preach and do stuff out of my gifts and still be disconnected from God because my gifts are irrevocable. But I cannot bear fruit unless I abide. Careful that we don't confuse giftedness with fruitfulness. You're still with me, right? And so when I read scripture about fruitfulness and giftedness, I find texts like Matthew chapter 7 very confronting. Like it's, you know, when I read the gospel sometimes, and the Bible really, there are sometimes when I read the Bible and I read something in it, I go, oh, I just close it and go, I'm going to leave that alone today because I don't know if I want to go there with it. Jesus says this in Matthew 7, verse 22. On judgment day, this did my head in. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied, that's gift, in your name. Cast out demons, that's gift, in your name. Perform miracles, that's gifts, in your name. But I, Jesus said, will reply, I never knew you. I never, like, what? Do you notice how Jesus is far more focused on knowing your fruit than being impressed by your gifts? He says, you've operated out of all of these gifts, but I don't know any of that stuff because I can't see any fruit. It didn't make sense because just a couple of verses before that, in verse 20, Jesus was talking about highly gifted people that had wrong motives or impure hearts. He says this, therefore, verse 20, by their fruits you will know them. Jesus doesn't say by their gifts you're going to be impressed by them. And again, I want you to hear me. We deeply honor the gifts, both spiritual and natural. Let's not overcorrect here. Don't ever misquote me on this. It is deeply humbling for me to know that I've got gifts. It should be deeply humbling for you to know that you've got gifts. You know why it's deeply humbling? Because you didn't do anything to earn it. Your gifts say nothing about you, but everything about Him. So it should be absolutely humbling for us to understand and acknowledge that we've got gifts. We need to steward it. We need to develop it. But we must never confuse the two. And we definitely should never elevate our gifts over our fruit. Is this helpful to you guys? And the best way that I can teach this, again, you can take this down, take a photo of this slide, is this, that gifts are the evidence of God's grace on your life, but fruit is the evidence of God's work in your life. Do you want me to say that again? Gifts are the evidence of God's grace on your life. Grace, charisma. You didn't earn it. Fruit is the evidence of God's work in your life. So it is possible to walk out your Christianity doing things out of your gift, but not necessarily producing any fruit. That's a scary thought, right? But how many of you know that God, again, back to our original premise, God wants us to be trees that produce fruit. Make sense? As we're being fruitful, yes, He endows us with gifts as well, but God wants us to be trees that produce fruit. And so when you think of fruitfulness, what does that even mean? Like, what? How do you produce fruit? Like what do you do? Well, what does fruit even look like? Do I have any fruit to show for it? Well, let's go Bible nerding tonight. Is that okay? Well, here's one fruit mentioned in Scripture, love. Here's another fruit, joy. Right? Not happiness, joy. Here's another fruit, peace. Here's a fruit that's very hard to produce, patience. Jesus, help me today. With you, patience. That's how we feel sometimes, right? Here's another fruit, kindness. Aren't we conditional when it comes to this fruit? Like, we're only kind to people that are kind to us. No. Kindness is a fruit. Goodness is a fruit. Faithfulness is a fruit. Gentleness is a fruit. Self-control is a fruit. Hey, we need that. We need that fruit. Come close to Christmas when those desserts all come out. Self-control. Righteousness is a fruit. Good works or service or serving is a fruit. Praise is a fruit. A whole list of these are a whole bunch of things in the Bible that I would call personal fruit. They're produced from within, right? And the expectation of fruit is this in John 15. When Jesus says this, again, it's one of those things in red letters where I'll read it and go, oh, I'm close that. I'm not ready for that today. This is to my Father's glory, Jesus says, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. What? Much fruit, not just occasional fruit. And I think sometimes we think we can get away with just occasionally being kind. That just sometimes being self-controlled. That on a good day we're joyful. That maybe sometimes we'll practice patience. Maybe occasionally we'll have kindness and faithfulness. And maybe about four times a year we'll have gentleness. Right? It's not like that. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciples, evidence of that is that you bear much fruit. A disciple should never announce to the world that they're a disciple. They should just bear much fruit. So everyone goes, that's a disciple of Jesus right there. Makes sense to you guys, right? And so it's evidence, right? So that's that personal fruit that comes out of God's work in us. Here is another type of fruit, Colossians 1, verse 6. Paul says, in the same way, the gospel or the people that are spreading the gospel are bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understand God's grace. So what Paul's doing here to the church of Colossae, he was bringing like an impact statement. He's bringing like a missions report, if you like we've got a reach report. He's saying, hey, I'm telling you what we've been doing with our church planting program and our evangelism program, the people that we're sending, the teams that we're sending, the people, the apostles that we're sending, it is bearing much fruit. What is this fruit here? Unlike love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and those personal fruit, this kind of fruit, which God also expects us to bear much of, are people that are changed or impacted because we are in their world. Man, I need to preach it to this side. Fruit means people that are profoundly impacted because you are in that world and the gospel is flowing through you. Come on, somebody. And so when the Bible says we ought to be trees that bear much fruit, we don't just show evidence of personal fruit, which is love, joy, peace, kindness, all of those things. There also ought to be an evidence, a body of work for us as believers, where people can say, my life has changed because Celine came and talked to me 4 years ago and so radically changed my thinking about who God. Come on, somebody. Because someone said that I had an encounter with Deb Ellis at a cafe one day and so radically changed my life. It's because I was a patient of Cave and Lambs at a hospital 7 years ago when I need some radiology work done on me and God just completely radically transformed my life. It's the fruit. It's the fruit. See, that's why I get challenged, because when the Bible tells us how we ought to live, salt, light, fragrance, trees, I sometimes see the gap between what I read in Scripture of how I ought to be and how I actually live. But there's no condemnation in that, because the Bible is meant to inspire us to go higher. Makes sense to you guys? And so if we can all agree that we need to aspire to or say, God, the prayer of our heart should be, God, would you make me a fruitful person? How many of you would agree that that's your prayer? Yes, 7 of you. The rest of you guys don't care. Come on. Like, in this next season, you're saying, God, I want you to make me a fruitful person. Yes, it's great that I'm blessed. Yes, it's great that I'm gifted. But would you also make me a fruitful person? How many of you want that for your prayer? Come on. Beautiful. If that is your prayer, then surely the next question that you might ask would be, well, how do I actually become fruitful? How do I actually live this fruitful life? Like, what do I need to do? Do I need to strain a bit more? Like I'm constipated? Just to pop out some fruit? Fruit trees don't do that. You following me so far? Fruit trees just abide and bear fruit. Right? But there's more. If you want to know the key, let's go to Scripture. Right? We already read it, Psalm 107 and Psalm 92. When it comes to fruitfulness, fruitful harvest, let's look at what Scripture says. And they, God's people, these, shall sow fields and plant vineyards that they may yield a fruitful harvest. Psalm 92, verse 13. Planted in the house of the Lord, They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age, and they will stay fresh and green. What is the key to fruitfulness? Plantedness. Can we go there today? The key to fruitfulness is plantedness. And the early hearers, when they heard the word planted, we don't live in an agricultural world right now because we're city dwellers, but when they heard the word planted, they handled the word planted by having a mental image. It conjured up a picture of consistency in the same location. It conjured up a picture of deep roots. It conjured up a picture of intentional strength. It conjured up a picture of long-term or generational growth and perpetual seasons of fruitfulness. It conjured up pictures of not an isolated tree, but an orchard, a vineyard, a plantation. In fact, you'll read a lot of this stuff. Whenever God talked about fruitfulness, it was always grape trees or vineyards. But when it comes to the word planted, for me, because I love this fruit, I think of mango trees. Isn't that beautiful? I love mangoes. I don't know about you, man. How many of you like weirdos and you hate mangoes? Pray for you later. How many of you like you love mangoes? Mangoes are awesome. In your mind, mangoes are awesome. And like when it starts to get warm, end of spring, early summer, I don't think stone fruit really, I think mango season. That's what I think, mango season. Now, when you look at that's an incredible picture, isn't it? It's of a mango plantation or orchard somewhere in the north of Australia. And you would be silly to think that all of these beautiful mangoes that are being produced by all of these mango trees have come about because the mango farmer or the plantation owner has just randomly uprooted his trees every 2 to 3 days, planting it in random places. The reason why they're fruiting so beautifully is they've been intentionally planted and left there to grow. And they're planted strategically close to other fruit trees so that their roots could go deep and intertwine, their trunks can stay close to each other so that during winds and storms and all of these sorts of things, there's a resilience there. And so we all understand that if plantedness is the key to fruitfulness, then why do so many Christians resist plantedness? Why do so many Christians resist plantedness? For some of you, you might be asking, so what does it mean to be planted? Just like a tree is planted, it is long-term in a singular location. It digs its roots deep. It contributes to the ecosystem. It takes in carbon dioxide. It produces oxygen. It produces fruit. Makes sense to you guys? It's planted in a community of other trees. God is wanting or calling His church back to become trees that are planted in the house of God. Come on, somebody. Planted in your local church, come on, planted in your local community, contributing and existing within the framework or the parameters of an orchard or a vineyard. And some of you might be thinking today, well, that's all fantastic, and I absolutely agree with that. I'm planted. I come to Nations Church once a month. I'm planted. Like, I don't go to any other church. That's me. Can I suggest to you that being planted means more than just attending a service? Because I think, even though we can all agree right now, conceptually, right, as modern Christians, that being uprooted all the time is no good. Just being uprooted all the time is no good, or not even being planted at all is no good. But what we try and do is that I think sometimes we confuse plantedness with pottedness. This is a whole brand new category that 21st century Christians have decided to give themselves. We're not planted, but we think we are. But in essence, we're actually potted. See, a potted plant is in a small pot. And forever and a day, these pot plants are contained in this pot. Their roots can never, ever grow very deep because it is constricted by the pot that is planted in. And the thing about potted plants is that you need PK to come and encourage you every now and then. and then you need to still spritz it, and a little trim here, a little trim there. And the thing about potted plants is that it needs a lot of maintenance to live, and so it needs the, you know, it needs a bit of sunlight. So let's get it under the sunlight of this YouTube clip over here, and then we need to get it under the shade here of this TikTok reel, and then we need to get it here to this church that's running this really great conference this weekend, so we'll get potted over here one day, and then we'll go over here, bro, and we can say stuff as potted Christians. We'll say stuff like, I think I feel called to this church there where all the girls are really pretty. I think I need to get potted over here where the guys are really hot, right? And we start confusing plantedness with pottedness.
Oh, you're speaking to somebody.
And so, this is God's original intended design. When he said, be fruitful and multiply, that was the picture, but we made it into this picture. And here's the thing, planted trees have the potential to bear fruit, but it will never bear that fruit because it'll never mature. It will always be restricted by the size of the pot it's planted in. And it's always at the mercy of somebody coming to prop it up, somebody coming to make it this, and somebody coming to make it that. And it's a little high maintenance. How many of you actually own potted plants? They're worse than pets sometimes. Do you know what I mean? It's like you do everything and the thing still dies.
Oh my gosh, that's so funny.
How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
You've literally just spent $79 at Bunnings. 3 weeks later, you've obsessed over that thing, it's dead. You've done everything to try and keep it alive, right? Here's the thing. God's called us to be planted, not potted. The other thing about being potted is that all it takes is for life to get a little rocky. And then you sort of pick it up again, and then someone says something quite offensive at church. Gotta pick it up again. They don't like that friendship group. Gotta pick it up again. And it'll take something climatically catastrophic to wipe out a plantation. But it doesn't take much. Then just a little bit of something to knock it over.
Wow.
And then all the leaders go, oh, Pastor, really careful. Are you okay? Are you all right? Oh, can we cook a meal for you? Can we text you? Can we follow up on you? Are you okay? That's not who God's called us to be.
Yeah.
This is the picture. When God said, be fruitful and multiply, he had that in mind, not that in mind. All the potted plant fans are going, oh my God, he's murdering that. It's fake, all right? Get over yourself. It's not real. No trees were harmed in this entire little episode of Ken Lee's preach. The whole point being is that God's actually calling us to be planted and not potted. Do you know why people would pot a plant? It's because the only thing they're interested in with a pot plant is how it looks. And so, pot plants look the part, but they don't play their part. Pot plants make a part of your house pretty for a short time. But if you want to feed a city, this is it. If you want to feed a whole generation, this is it. If you want to nourish homes and communities, this is it. If you want marriages to flourish, this is it. Musos, you can join me. You guys getting something out of this?
Yeah.
Musicians, you can join me. Here's the thing about being planted and potted. We've got to stop idolizing pot plants and start honoring what it means to come back to our original intended design to be fruitful and multiply. For they shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Those who are planted in the house of our God shall be fruitful and bear fruit and shall flourish into their old age. Can I go a little deeper with you for the next minute or two? Looking at that picture, it's amazing the harvest of fruit that comes from plantations of, you know, clusters of trees, acres of it that are producing fruit. Season in, season out. In fact, there are times when the elements are harsh, And they still stand strong. In fact, sometimes there's some seasons where if the elements are a little harsher, it actually produces a sweeter harvest. But even after all of that, you need to know that as wonderful as mangoes are, a mango tree's primary purpose is actually not to produce mangoes. Did you know that? A mango tree's primary purpose is to produce other mango trees. What am I saying? I'm saying that when it comes to fruit, yes, you're going to help people. Yes, people are going to be enriched by your presence. Yes, you're going to produce love, joy, peace, kindness, and all of these things. But ultimately, inside of that fruit has got to be the potential for legacy. I want to be part of a church full of people that aren't just gifted, that aren't just blessed, but are fruitful to the degree that the kids in the next generation wing will look at you and go, I am here today because 20 years ago, I met a Sydney Hennigan and she was someone that I looked up to and I saw the fruit of her life. Come on, somebody. That someone can actually say, that some young five-year-old kid one day will say when he's 25, I knew a Jackson Dolly. And every time he led worship, he led me into the presence of God. And I'm here today because he had a... Come on, somebody. Yes, you're gifted. It's wonderful. Yes, you're blessed. That's an outcome, a result of. But my prayer is that our church is going to step into a new season where we are more fruitful than we've ever been.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.